Good morning, church. It is good to be with you this morning. Excited about our opportunity to study together. I've got to be honest, as I sat there this morning and as we worshiped, as I thought about the words spoken both at our offering and our communion thoughts, as I thought about the songs that Larry led us in, my heart goes so many different places this morning. Partly because I know some of where your hearts are this morning. Life is such a, I love the word cornucopia, you know, that of events that are spread across joys and anticipations of a new baby, that are spread across different, just so many things. And today, as I come to the text of the life of Jesus in this moment, I think of so many things that are found chopped right into this body of Scripture. Like so many that I'm thinking to myself, you don't even need to try to go over all of those things. You need to just sit with like one of them for a little bit. And so it's not very often that I come to something on a Sunday morning and I go, you know, I've got all of this planned, but I think I just want to sit with this one. Because I think it's important on a lot of different levels. I think about our guys that are starting back to school. I think about the emotions of a fun summer and all of the things that you guys have been a part of. So thankful for our amazing interns that have been with us this summer, and just grateful for all that you've done. But I think about what we find in this text today, and I think it's something that we all need to hear, but I think especially to our young folks. Now, before I dive off into that, you know, I love to start with a smile or two, and we've already sent one of our dear college students back to start his work at Mississippi State and doing RA kind of business, but there's another college student turning 20. And then we've got cuties like this, you know, that are just doing great things, running races and supporting siblings at ball games. And we've got engagements. Congratulations to the Carters. And there's our sweet baby Nova, who continues to just, by God's grace, defy the odds of a 24-week, 10-ounce baby who now exceeds, I believe, 8 pounds plus. And we praise God for that. We celebrate anniversaries and birthdays and different things that are coming up. Look at those cuties, too. Just a small, almost 40 years apart. Our kids that went to the Ark this week. Sorry, Jerry, I had to kind of bring you down so I could see the rest of them, but wanted to include that. Great times. Our C20s had an amazing retreat just a few weekends ago. So many great things to be involved in. Whether you're a teenager or you're an empty nester, as we like to call our some churches call them prime timers or mighty oaks or golden age. I don't know, but I like empty nesters, you know. We've got so many groups that are doing great things. There's a place for you here. And if you're visiting, we're thankful that you've come our way. So this is where our text is. And I'm just going to sit down because we're going totally off script today. Not totally off script. It's actually in the script. But it's not going to be on your slides really much, Larry, just so you know. Because the trial of Jesus, we were in Matthew chapter 26. And a few weeks ago, we spent some time with the Apostle Peter. And we looked at Peter's part that he played. And in the supper, you remember, and before I forget this, also want to invite you to the, if you're interested, want to do something great with your kids, or just want to support and love on folks, the worship service at 3 p.m. we lead at, it's a 30-minute devotional at the Morning Point Assisted Living. If you're coming down Duplex, first red light, take a right, and then you're taking a left right up into there. We're there on the first Sunday of the month, and we're at the Golden on the third Sunday of the month. And so would love to have you be a part of that if you have opportunity this afternoon at 3. So I wanted to remember that. But a few weeks ago, we spent some time looking at Peter, and we looked at Peter's passion in saying, I will never deny you. And then just in the heat of the moment, finding that Peter would fall asleep last week in the garden when he was asked to pray for Jesus. And then we would find also that Peter would be the one who would deny Jesus 3 times. And we see Peter's heart of repentance and his weeping. And when Jesus comes back to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John and says, I still want you. And I think that's one of those questions that people have in their minds as they look at sin and disappointment and things that you've blown it with. It's the question that in your mind that says, could God still love me? And I appreciated so much Chuck Edinger's thoughts about the gratitude and the magnitude of how do I express for what you've done and what you continue to do and how good you are and your love for me. How great is that? And could he still love me even after I've messed up? Even after I've blown it? And the answer is always yes. Yes, yes, yes. 1,000 times yes. He still loves you. He went to the cross for you. Never forget that. And when I see Jesus reconciling with Peter and saying, Peter, but do you love me? You see, that's where it comes to in the garden today. Jesus at the dinner not only tells Peter that you're going to betray me, but he's also looks to Judas and he says, I know you're going to do what you're going to do. And Judas leaves. And it's at that spot we find ourselves in verse 47 of Acts, or Matthew 26. If you're there, read with me. While he was speaking, you remember Jesus at the end of praying in the garden looks and it says, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. I want to stop right there. Judas came. He was one of the 12. Jesus selected 12 apostles, 12 people to carry out his mission in the world, 12 people to be his disciples, to walk along with him, to have a personal 3-year short course with Jesus. Individualized studying. Some of you that have gone to college, you may have looked up and realized, hey, there is one class I need to graduate that I haven't taken. And if I don't get it this semester, I'm going to have to come a whole nother year. And you realize, man, I got to get this. Well, it's not offered this semester. So sorry. And you go and you beg the teacher. And you're like, would you please, could we do a contract? And Dr. Ruiz, would you please individualize this class for me? I know. And you beg. And it's a labor of love for the teacher, which they really don't love. But some of them will acquiesce. And they'll say, sure, I'll do this just for you. I want you to imagine being in an individualized class with the Son of God. For 3 years, walking with Him, learning His behaviors, learning His responses to others and how they respond to Him, watching how He treats people, watching how He serves others, listening to the teachings of Jesus firsthand. Judas was one of the 12. Judas had the front row seat to the miracles of Jesus. Judas had the front row in the class to the teachings of Jesus. Judas was part of the elite. And one of the things that I find so interesting is, at the Last Supper, none of the rest of the 12 looked across the room and go, oh yeah, it's you, isn't it? You're the one he's talking about. You're the guy that's the sorry scoundrel that we all knew, dressed in black, it's coming back. You're the guy. They didn't look around the table and know it was him. He was just one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12, came with him. And with him was a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus and he said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Rabbi was a common nomenclature given to the one who was your mentor, to your master, the one you were trying to learn from, your professor, your major professor, the one you took more classes with than Rabbi. You were trying, that was the Jewish way of saying, "I want to be just like this guy." And he comes up and he kisses him, the sign he had told him about, and then he says, "Greetings, Rabbi." I wonder how Jesus felt. I wonder how Jesus felt when he saw this one that had been with him coming with this crowd with swords in the middle of the night in the garden, perhaps the torches burning in their hands, clubs in their hands, perhaps the military that were there with them in the arrest of this moment. And he kissed him and he said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Even at my worst moment, even at the time in which my kiss betrays Jesus, Jesus still looks at me and calls me friend. That's the love that God has for us. He looks at me and he says, "Friend." Brokenhearted, knowing what this kiss was going to bring, he calls him friend. I think about the kiss, and I wonder how many times has a kiss of mine betrayed the Lord. Maybe you're in a situation and you have an opportunity for a kiss, a stolen kiss. Is that kiss going to be something that betrays not only the Lord, but maybe your marriage? Maybe your future spouse? Is that kiss going to be something that is honoring to Jesus? Or is it going to be something that Jesus is going to... "Oh, wow. You did it, didn't you?" Guard your kiss. Guard your kiss that you share with another. Judas betrayed Jesus with the kiss. And it was at that moment they came and they laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. And behold, one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and he struck off the servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus said to him, "Put away your sword, put it back into place, for all of those who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I can appeal to the Father and He will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should Scripture be fulfilled that it must be so?" In that moment, we see Peter, we find out that from the other Gospels that Peter's the one that pulls the sword. Matthew kind of gives him a little cover. He didn't call him out by name in this moment, but he gives him a little cover and he says, "One of them pulled a sword and he cut the ear off of Malchus." There are certain guys that I wonder what would it be like to see him at the trial of Jesus. You don't have Malchus mentioned after this scene. I wonder what Malchus' faith looked like from this point moving forward. Have you ever thought about that? The guy that got his ear cut off and Jesus reaches down, picks it up, puts it back on the head of this man. What would that guy feel about? How would he feel about Jesus? Would he be a believer now? Would he still be in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him"? I don't think he went on very much farther with the mob. But I look at this and I think Jesus He says, have you come at me like I'm a robber with swords and clubs? And Jesus calls him out. He said, day after day, I've been in your temples. I've been teaching. You didn't seize me there. But all of this has taken place that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then the other disciples left and fled. The scripture goes on in that next section to begin to talk of the trials, which is part of the thought that I wanted to go with. But I also recognize that we started this with Judas. And I want us to think about Judas for a second, because chapter 27 picks up. After perhaps seeing the trial go on, seeing the beating of Jesus as it begins, coming on the end of Peter's third denial and the rooster crowing and the tears flowing from Peter's eyes, we see Judas. Verse 3 of chapter 27. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. You see, even the one who would attempt to condemn Jesus, even the judges could not find anything wrong to condemn Jesus for. And now the one that betrayed Jesus is crying and trying to return the silver because he knows Jesus is innocent of any sin. He didn't go to the cross for what he did. He went to the cross for what we did. And Judas is now acknowledging it. And he says, I am guilty of betraying innocent blood. And those he brought the money back to said, what is this to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. I just stay there. Can you imagine the frustration? He's coming, trying to make it right, trying to make it stop in the midst of his sin. And he throws down, and imagine the marble floor of the temple and the silver pieces clanging and rolling around everywhere at that moment. And he's frustrated because they're not going to let him out of the contract. But the saddest part of Judas's story is what comes next. Because I see it, this moment, Peter and Judas are in the same exact place. Peter has denied the Lord and Judas has denied the Lord. Peter betrayed his commitment to Christ and so did Judas. Peter is weeping and remorseful over what he has done and so is Judas. But the way they respond is totally different. Because Judas, in his grief, in his anxiety over what he has done, and this is at the heart of what I want us to walk away with, there is nothing that you can do that is too far to make God stop loving you. There is nothing you can do that is so far that Jesus would not still want to be your friend. And Judas in this moment is so heartbroken that he tries to make it right. He tries to call it off. But he sees that's not happening. And in his grief over what he's done, the Bible says, he departed and he went and he hanged himself. You know, one of the hardest things I've been through in the last 4 years since I've been here was the hanging of somebody who did not think life was ever going to be any better. And walking through that with fellow residents that lived with this young man, fellow friends and teachers, and it breaks my heart for anybody to think that their life is too far gone for the God of creation and the God of our of love, the God of His Son Jesus, they have gone too far to be rescued and that it's just hopeless. That was the hardest thing I had to deal with. Spoke at the young man's funeral. And in my mind, I just think, where did you miss that there's hope beyond hopelessness for people who know God? Judas missed that somewhere in his class with Jesus. Judas missed it. And he chose to take his own life. And perhaps I speak to this text today because I want all of us to understand that there is nothing that can go so wrong with your life that God is not able to take it and reconcile it and make it better. Even the worst decisions that you have ever made, God is able to bring about healing from and hope to something better. Never give up. Because as long as it's in God's hands, there is still hope. That there is still something better to come. I'd love to have seen the rest of a Judas story where Judas, weeping, repenting, comes back and meets the resurrected Lord. And hears the same conversation just like the Apostle Peter heard. And began to be part of the 12 that would spread the gospel across the world. And saying, even I, the one who put Jesus on the cross, was able to be forgiven. And you can too. The point is, as I think about Judas taking his life, I realize there are a lot of people that go through struggles and go through depression. And I've been there in my life. Mental health is a real issue. And there are real struggles that we need to reach out for and ask help for. And I think this was one of those moments where Judas, in his own mind, wasn't able to get there. But if had Judas asked somebody, hey, can you help me? That they would have helped him walk through what he was feeling and walk in a direction he needed to rather than in the direction he chose. The Bible goes on to talk about how in this moment, the chief priest taking the silver said, it's not lawful for us to put this money back into the treasury of the church, of the temple, I should say. So they took the money, because it's blood money, they took it and they bought a potter's field as a burial place for strangers. And there the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah in saying they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom the price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them the potter's field as the Lord directed. I think there's so many things throughout Scripture that we can look at and we can draw from. In this moment, I think about Judas. And even before we get into the trial and looking at the studies and the things that were kind of all around my mind for this lesson, I think number one is how not to respond to Jesus. You know, you're going to have opportunities to deny Jesus. You're going to have opportunities. I often would talk about, you can be sold out for Jesus. I mean, on fire and passionate about Jesus, like you would end up seeing Peter being on the day of Pentecost, standing up, or Stephen being, before he was stoned, still standing up and proclaiming the gospel. You can be passionate. You can be sold out for Jesus. Or you can sell out to the highest bidder. You can be sold out or you can be a sellout. Don't let anything in your life compromise your relationship with the Savior. Nothing else is more important. There will never be 30 pieces of silver in your hand that you will ever look at and say, man, I'm so glad that I betrayed Jesus for this. That I sold out my faith for this relationship. That I sold out my faith for this job or this promotion or this relationship or whatever. There will never be 30 pieces of silver, whatever that value is, that's worth betraying Jesus. The other thing I think about is how not to respond to failure. Every one of us in here is going to fail. Every one of us is going to do something that has disappointed somebody else and that has betrayed our faith in the Lord. Judas gives us an example of what not to do. Because even in the midst of what seems like hopelessness to us, there is always hope when your life is in the hand of God. And so today, as we conclude this thought, today as we gather in this place, as we reflect on how Judas responded, my question is, how do you respond? How do you respond when you've failed the Lord? It's a beautiful thing that the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive them. That for those who are in Christ, those who are already Christians, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Christ continues to come. That this is an open invitation to forgiveness. As long as you ask. As long as you believe that He can forgive you. But for those that aren't yet in Christ, He invites you in. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 talks about that through faith in what Jesus has done, those that are baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ. That as Acts chapter 2, 38 says that our sins are forgiven when we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus. How do you respond to your failure? Judas teaches us how not to respond. You've never gone so far that God's love is not able to rescue you. Never give up on yourself because God's not giving up on you. And this morning, if there's any way we can help you, we invite you to respond to the great lover of our soul. If there's any way we can encourage you today, whether it's to become a Christian or to come back, asking for help. We're here for you. Our elders are around the room. If you need to pray privately with someone, they invite you, and we all invite you to come as to get this family.